Would you please raise for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture is found in James 1, 1 through 18. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers in the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the remainder of this service, that by your Spirit you speak to our hearts, to our minds, and to our spirits, that we do hear from you, and we can receive fully what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The 4th of July. I want everybody to just raise up your right hand. Just raise it up so I can get a look. Can you raise up your left hand as well? So it looks like this. Oh, good. You made it for the first 3 days of this week without blowing off your fingers or your palms or your hands. It looks like if I miss somebody out there because it's too dark, I'm so sorry about that. This day is more than just that, though, isn't it? Maybe today, more than ever, except for maybe when it started, does this day mean something? The idea of our liberties, which is what we fought for to achieve this day a couple hundred years ago, they're going to be challenged more than ever as we move ahead. Liberty matters, especially the liberty to do what we just did here today. So when we celebrate this day, keep those things in mind. Don't be afraid to fight for what you believe in terms of your country as well. We have to live in this country. We should be fighting and voting for the people that allow us to continue in this liberty. On a personal note, I do come against things that want us to take away the sovereignty of this nation. That's my heartbeat for our country. And it matters because our nation says in our Constitution that we can worship God. And I don't want anybody taking that from me or the church that I belong to. So this day, we celebrate with ribs, with chicken, with potato salad, with watermelon, and with the understanding that this day matters. So go have a good time in your celebrations today. That was for free. There's no charge. Some of that's my opinion, but I think it's a good opinion. This This scripture in James that we're reading today is foundational to what we do believe. It's foundational of the truth spoken in boldness by James. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Hello. Who's James? It's not James the Lesser. It's not one of the sons of thunder. He was the half-brother of Jesus. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he wasn't an apostle probably because he struggled with the belief that Jesus was who he said he was. But how did he come about to write a letter like this? I'll tell you how it came about. The resurrection happened, and he knew it, and he saw it. And the one who was in his own home, the Bible says that a prophet in their own home is not welcome. Right? In their own hometown, in their own home a lot of times. How many of you, when you came to Christ, the rest of your family didn't receive it? They struggled with it. They said, oh, he's in Jesus now. He's off. He's nuts. He's this. He's that. I came from a religious family and they said that about me. He's nuts. He's crazy. He's lost the true faith or whatever they say. And James was probably, this is more of my opinion, like that. What he was he was a devout Jew. And he was devout in his faith. And he lived in the house with Jesus probably for up to 30 years. We don't know. But after the resurrection, something happened to James. And not only did he become a believer, but his foundation in Judaism and his hearing, the things he heard in the course of his life, brings him to the place where he says, I am a bondservant of God. And of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection. I can look back at my own life and I can say, when I didn't believe like that, when I had an encounter with God on my own, on his terms, but in with me, and it brought me to the place where I humbled before him, my hands went up, my head went down, tears began to flow, and I could say that I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ too. That's what he does. That's James. And he's the one writing this book. And it's not like, it's not cotton candy. This book that he's given us is just the hard truth of what we need to know. And it's so truthful that it's going to speak to you about what you're going to struggle with and deal with. And he makes no bones about it, because it helps us when we know the truth. But all the while we're reading about this truth, which can be really hard, I want you to remember the songs that we just sang at the end here. There is another in the fire standing next to you. And know that God is at work in all of it. Even the most painful things, something is being accomplished. We just can't see it right now. In 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to validate some of the things I said. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, after that, he was seen by over 500 at once. Who was that? After Jesus died and resurrected, he was seen by over 500 at one time. And then it goes on to say, after that, he was also seen by James. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also. That's Paul. And Paul's was after the fact. He was persecuting Christians. So who all saw? The 500. All the apostles. And James is mentioned separately because it's not one of the apostolic Jameses. That makes sense? All right. And who's sharing this word right there? Paul, who was a Christ hater and hated Christians, and he was out to slay them. But what happened to him? Same thing as what happened to James. He had an encounter with God. James, it was by seeing God, Jesus, his brother who he lived with. And Paul, it was by experiencing him on the road. And God got his attention. Something happens when you see God. Now, not many of us are going to see him so physically as they did. But in your heart of hearts and in your spirit, when the Spirit moves and it's touched, you know that you know that you know that it is God touching your heart. And God has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he works now not in the flesh, but by the Spirit, because God is Spirit. And that's how he's working today. In fact, he's right now at the sitting next to the Father, making intercession for you and me. He's praying for us. What does that mean? That means he's talking to God. It is a spiritual thing that he's speaking to us as we go through the fire, as we go through the trial, as we go through temptations, as we go through doubt. He's praying for us. For the ones he's called. Who did he call? Well, we know this. He called those who have responded. Have all who he called shown up yet? Probably not. In fact, I would say no, not yet. But he's calling. And he's calling. And he's calling. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. So when you go through trials, he's saying, count it all joy. Well, I don't want to count it joy. I don't like trials. I don't like tribulation. I don't like pain. I don't like loss. I don't like sickness. And I'm supposed to count it all joy when I have those things? And he's saying, yes. Why? Because he's doing a greater work. He's doing a greater work. Hey, Donnie, how old are you? 82. Not a lot of upside there, is there? Donnie, 82. Where's the upside? Where's the upside? I can't hear. See, that's... What's the upside? He's still here. He's still here. In Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us that life is but a vapor. It's a breath. And if you, after the service, talk to Donnie, he will tell you how fast 82 years has gone. Whew. That's what life is here on earth. So what's God doing? He's preparing us for what's after earth. He's preparing us for eternity. And this is how he does it. Anybody play sports in here? Four of you. Four athletes in this church. We're not going to compete against anybody. If you ever played sports and you had a coach that was on the rougher side of things, Jeremy's probably one of those guys, but he does it with a smile. And they're on you and they're grinding you and they're kicking you in the pants, especially if it's in football, right? You're in there in their face, there's spit coming out of you. Because there's so much passion and there's all this stuff. What's that coach doing? He's rubbing off the rough edges. He's breaking a person down so that he can build them up. For what purpose? To be at the very best that they could be. That's what God's doing in his way with each one of us. And each one of us requires a different kind of touch. You know, you got the tough guy that's the leader, and maybe the coach gets in his face a little bit harder. Maybe he grabs a face mask, shakes and rattles his cage a little bit. Why does he do that to him and not the kicker who just missed 3 field goals? Because he'd crack, he'd break. This other guy was made for this. He can handle it. He's called to carry the load. God knows us. He knows our frame. And he does that for us too. And he speaks to us differently. And he works through us differently. Because in all our tribals and tribulation that we go through, he is at work. He is doing something. Something I don't care for in the meantime. But in the end, I get it. I see it later. And he's given me the privilege to see things that happen later. And the trials paid off. That's what this topic here is about, in, as I see it. 1 Peter 4:12, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. He doesn't allow anything to happen that he hasn't been through already. Christ knows death. He knows it with those he loves. He knows how it all works. He knows it himself, as he went to the cross to die for us. What suffering did he endure that we're unfamiliar with? Or What suffering have we had that he's unfamiliar with? There's no suffering. Think of Jesus going to the garden when he knew he was going to lay his life down for humanity. And he prays and he talks to the Father and he prays and he talks to the Father and he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. In other words, if there's another way, take what I have to go through from me. And then he went right into, but not my will, yours be done. And he had to go through it. And he went through it. And he went through it completely. Why? Because he loves you and me is why. And the only way for us to be saved is by him doing the work that he did. There's no heaven apart from Christ, the Bible says. And if he doesn't do what he was called to do, there would be no heaven for any of us. So what did he do? Count it all joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds. His ministry began with trial, and it finished with trial. And his reward is great. It's you and it's me who've come to him because of what he's done for us. What a God. What an amazing, incredible God. All the other gods out there are saying, what will you do for me? What would you do for me without the reward that Jesus gives? Thank you, Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, this is faith, right? But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. So what is the perfect work that God is trying to implant in us and grow in us? It's to grow us to maturity. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to grow us into maturity. And boy, oh boy, none of us have arrived. And there's different levels of maturity. And you can almost see it. If you've been around a long time, you can see the different levels that our people are at. And they're not to be judged. They're just to be understood. This person just came to Christ 3 weeks ago. And they're full of the love of God. It's fun to be around somebody like that. You just want to rub up against them a little bit just because Jesus is all over them. Some of us forgot what that was like. But then I see the mature Christian who goes through the battles and the struggles. It doesn't mean they don't weep and break. It means that they know there's something on the other side. They know that for Christ in us, it is the hope of glory. They know that. Why? Because they've grown in him and they've been through the fires. They've been through the trials. And he's been in it with them. And they can begin to see the purposes. I look at my own life. Look at your own life. And where you came from, where you are today, if you're in Christ. And actually, if you're not in Christ, you can look at your own life and say, where's my life going? You can get there too. And I think of the things that happened to me and some of the dumb things I did growing up and how God even took it and used it. It says that in Genesis 50:20, where God takes the things that were meant for evil and he turns them for his glory and for his purposes for good. And I can even see that in my life. I've told you before, my graduating class of Southern Door of 130, 129 people, I think I was number 128. It's not something to boast about. I feel bad for that 129 guy. What's he doing? He's allowing me to face humility, for one. He's strengthening. He's going to grow me through that. I go to college and I'm on academic probation. The dean, it was a small college. The dean comes up to me and says, Mr. LeClaire, because he knows everybody by name. You seem to be having a lot of fun here. Oh, yeah, it's a blast. It's the greatest place ever. Well, if you want to enjoy it, you better get your grade point average up because right now you're on academic probation. Ugh. What did it do? He gave me that kick in the pants. And what did that do? It prompted me to get serious about my education. And even then, I had to grow. Professor comes up to me on campus. She says, Mike, so what are you majoring in? It's the beauty of a small college. Well, I'm going to major in sociology. And then I'll get a minor in psychology. Oh, that's nice. She was really saying, you're an idiot, is what she was saying to me. Not that there's anything wrong with those fields. She says, what are you going to do with that? And I gave her the deep answer of, I don't know. And she said, why don't you try an education class? Just try it. And I did. And I started to do well. And then if I fast forward about 35 years later, I taught for 30 years in the Green Bay Public Schools. That might explain your kids. I don't know. But I'm just saying, God was at work. And when I look back, I see what he was doing in my life, allowing me to go through things. Scuffles, those things happen. He allowed me to go through them. They weren't pleasant. Experienced in the death of my dad, it was the worst, one of the worst days of my life. I'm emoting already, and that's in 1995. But I'm good because I know where he is. And I can now see that life is but a vapor, because right now I'm almost, you know, just a little bit younger than the age he was when he died. And I'm okay because I know where I'm going. And you will too. As you grow in this faith, you'll see God's hand at work all over the place. If you're not in him, you can't possibly see it. You don't know it exists. But in him, you can see that God is at work. When I see a kid struggling in school when I was teaching, and then he gets straightened out, I could see that he's got a different kind of fire and a different kind of motivation. He doesn't want to go back to the pit, if you will. And I watch him shine and do so well. He went through the fires. I've seen people come out of broken marriages in this church. And I watch, and maybe they love a little bit better. They love a little bit harder. They fight a little bit more for their spouse. Because they've been through the fire, they learned something. I'm not saying go out and get divorced and then get remarried. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying when we go through these terrible, difficult times, those trials, there's an opportunity for us to grow. And that's God at work. And remember, he's at work because this place here is temporary. Where we're going is eternal. Eternal. Hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Thank God I became a man. That's what God did in me. He turned me from a boy or a child into a man. And he started the process long ago, but I started to make a turn at about 25 years old. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's good for you. You were 25. I'm 63. No, it's still good for you. All the other stuff was preparation to get you here. So he had something to change, something to repair, something to fix, something to show the glory of God in his healing and how he works, his restoration. Romans 5:3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces something in us. It produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character gives us hope. That's a great work. Tribulation gives me hope as I work through the process, being refined by God. Yes. And it'll work in you too. What horrible thing are you going through that he's working in you? My tendency has always been when I'm going through a horrible, hard thing, what about the other people out there that are causing it? What about them? He's working through them too, but just differently. But he's working something in you. But it wasn't my fault. It doesn't matter. He's doing something in you. Why? Because he so desperately loves you. And he so desperately loves me. And he so desperately wants to spend an eternity with us. He so desperately wants to use you and use me in this day, all days really. William Penn, whom the state is named after, said, no pain, no balm, no thorn, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. We have to go through stuff before we can achieve stuff. I'll talk about the NBA playoffs just for a second here because I'm into it now. I never liked the NBA, never mattered until James Koshin came into my life and he made me like him, and I do now. Those Bucks, they made it to the championship. How about that? Whoop, whoop. It is a big deal. I'm yelling at the referee. I'm yelling at our players. I'm all into it. They talked about their run. It's been going on for the last 3 years. What had to happen before they actually succeeded? They had to go through the pain of losing. They had to go through the pain of not quite making it, all the while being sharpened and honed. Now, this is just a picture. It doesn't always happen like this, but it's an example of what happens. What about the team they defeated? They said that this team is playing on borrowed time. Or on house money. I'm sorry, not borrowed time. House money. What does that mean? That means they've already won. The season's already been a success. Whether they go or not, they've done all these great things. But this morning, they're feeling the pain of defeat. What's that going to do to them? That tribulation that they're going through now, what's it going to do? They're going to practice harder. They're going to focus better. They're going to develop a hunger within them. They're going to be dangerous next year. It might take 2 more years, and then all of a sudden, they're going to have their day. Why? Because they went through the fire. They went through the fire. And that's us going through the fire, going through tribulation. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you feel that you don't have wisdom, ask for it. If you don't know for sure if you have the Holy Spirit moving in power in you, in Luke it says, ask for it. Ask for it. If you don't know about your salvation, am I really saved or am I not? I kind of worry about that. It has big deal consequences of eternity. Ask for it. Ask, ask, ask. I want wisdom from God. Why? So I can deal with people. I want to deal with them rightly. And I can't do it in my own strength. My own strength takes me in a bad place. But if I come to Christ, by his Spirit, he gives me wisdom. So Lord, right now I ask in Jesus' name, give me wisdom. Thank you. What's the beginning of that wisdom? In Proverbs, it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? Or are you pretty casual with him? Yeah, you know, back in 85, I raised my hand. I said, Jesus, come in. I cried. It was great. I'm good. I'm forever good. That's not operating in wisdom. Asking Christ in my heart is operating in wisdom. But now asking him for wisdom to help me see the truth of what is. I don't ever want to hear the words, I never knew you. Away from me. Go to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, I want to grow in him. And when I ask for wisdom, I'm willing to take the steps that he shows me and go through the experiences that he lays out before me and go through the experiences that I didn't want to go through to get that kind of wisdom. And it's about who he is. That he loves me in my trial. He loves me in my failure. He loves me in my striving to get closer to him, and even in my struggling. He's always loving me. But he loves most of all that I will be with him eternally. Same for you. Thank you for that. James 1:16 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. I don't want to be double-minded. I want my yes to be yes, my no to be no. I want to know the truth of God's word is as it's revealed to me by the Spirit of God as I look into the word of God. That's what I want. That's a good thing to want. I want to know him and him crucified and the power of his resurrection. I want to know that because that builds my faith. I want to know that when I breathe my last breath, that to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. I'll be with him. I want to know that if I speak life to my grandchildren and to my children, that they will be with us in eternity. I know that when I speak the truth of God's word, which I'm doing my best to do here right now, it's that you will hear it and you will take it in and receive it, that you will be with me eternally. I'm saying me because I have a hope. I have a hope because I know who he is. I know who he is. I know who I am in him. He's revealed that to me. I am nothing apart from him. But in him, I can do all things. That's what I want for you all. That's what I want for me all. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. And if you ask me, this is a picture of our vision. A picture of the vision of the church of being broken people affecting change for God's glory. That word broken in this case is humbled. God does really well with those who are humbled before him. Humility is a gift. And it's one we need to cling to. And he will do great things through you if you come on bended knee before him. So what does he say there? He says, let the lowly brother. I'm not talking financially lowly, but it may be. I'm talking about the lowly brother, humble in spirit. And it says, let that brother glory in his exaltation. Whose exaltation? It should be capitalized there. It's not, but it should be in God's exaltation of us. I believe that's what it's supposed to be saying there. Why? Because we've humbled ourselves before him. We made ourselves low, and he will raise you up. And then it goes on to say, but the rich in his humiliation. What does that mean? Let the rich brother in his humiliation, let him glory in that. In other words, let he who is rich be humbled. That doesn't mean you lose your fortune. That means you know where every good and perfect gift that comes from God. And what do? You give back to God. And we believe here in this church that you give the first fruits back to him. It all belongs to him. He's allowed you through blessing you at a certain level. And he says, give me 10%. Give me the first 10%, the first 10% for the work of the kingdom. Give me that. I'm going to let you keep, which is mine, I'm going to let you keep your 90%, but use it wisely. Be good stewards of what I've blessed you with. What a challenge. What a beautiful, wonderful challenge. What a difficult, hard, unbelievably challenging challenge. Because it's hard. What a temptation for me to not want to do that. And I've spoken to you a lot about that. But I'm turning the corner. Thank you, Jesus. I'm giving. If I share Jesus with somebody in a restaurant, they're getting a huge tip. I saw one of the, I don't want to call anybody out, one of the elders bless somebody in our church, and I saw the receipt and I said, what? Huge tip. Why? Because he must have shared the gospel with somebody. Or he's just a good giving person, which is just as powerful. And then it says, I got off my course here. And it goes on to say in verse 11, it says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with grass. Its flower falls. Its beauty, beautiful appearances perish. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. These things that we're pressing for, that we're so desperate for, will pass away because they too are like a vapor. They're like a breath. The things we think are so important. You know, I smile at this, and I'll probably get in trouble for saying it, but I think it's okay. We got two of the wealthiest men in the world in a race to get to, on their own spaceships, to get up into space. And I get this picture of Babel, where they said, let us put together, we can build a tower and we can make it to the heavens. And these guys are making these ships that'll take them into the heavens, which is actually, it's kind of cool on one level that, wow, really neat to be able to do that. If they are not in God, that will be it for them. If they are not in Christ and he's not first, a lot of cool things can happen, but it doesn't save you. And even that perishes. If you watch any TV at all, shame on you. Shame on me. I'm watching Entertainment Tonight. And you see the progression of people that their whole job is a lot of times built on some talent and some beauty. And you watch all the things they do to maintain the beauty and maintain the beauty. But in the end, the beauty ends up looking like this. We wither away, right? We get old. We get gray. We get bald. put on a couple extra pounds. I walk with a limp. All these things come at me because I'm in a process of it fading away. Donnie's got to walk with that third-legged hickory stick that he carries. Things pass away. But when you're made new in the heavenlies with Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it. All right, I'm going to fast forward here. I said all the really hard stuff. Let's see, does it say anything about loving anybody here? Love, 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 love. I do have to say something here to make it really clear. That God does not tempt you. We've talked about this in the past. He's not tempting us. Nor can he be tempted. There's no urge within God that leads to sinful things that would cause him to tempt us with sinful things. So when Jesus walked into the desert and he's tempted for 40 days, and he didn't buy into the temptations, there is nothing in them that could tempt them. The only thing we know is that God is zealous for this one thing for sure. And that's for you and me, for us. And he will not take something like temptation, which is not in him, and put it on you. If you say trials and tests, yes. We do have an enemy of our soul that throws things at you and me. And the enemy of our soul will tempt us, but it doesn't pass through the hands of God without him knowing. And so we will go through temptation, but that's not what he imposes upon us. And he will work it through and work you through that as well. So I come against temptation as we did earlier today. In James 1:14 it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires and enticed. Not God putting them on us. We have those desires in us. Proverbs 23:7a says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So our hearts need to change. Verse 15, it says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. Here's what that means in my eyes. If you are not in Christ, your sin is going to bring you eternal death. Worship team can come up. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right? So, sin brings about death. Where does that begin? It begins in our heart. It's conceived in our heart. It makes its way towards our minds, and our minds tell us what to do and what we do when sin is in us. The full fruit of that is death. Jesus came to remedy that. Do I still struggle in my heart? Sure I do. Do I sin? Not on purpose, but yeah, I sin. And he came to be a remedy for that because in him, it doesn't lead to death. Because in him, the Bible says that he is life. And he says that there is no shadow of turning. What he says, he does. He's unchanging. And because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is in you, we have life. And he doesn't change from that. But I made a mistake and I did this or I did that. He's covered that. He's covered it at the cross for you and for me. That's what he does. That's who he is. So when we make a plea and we throw Jesus' name out there and receive him, the plea is this, and it should be this. I want you to be saved, not for me, but for him. And my second motive is, I want you to be saved for you. The angels in heaven rejoice at the salvation of a soul. It's a party. Why? I think it's more because of God and what gives him pleasure, what feeds him. The glory always belongs to God. And secondarily, it's for us. But for God, primarily it's for us. Because he loves that way. What do you have to do to be saved? You have to say, I just want Jesus in me. I don't want my life to just be a vapor and then boom, hell. That's not what I want. I want somebody who walks through me, with me through the fires. That's what I want. Somebody who will be with me in the hard times. I want to know what it's like to have hope. And he gives hope. In fact, that's one of his great, he gives hope to the hopeless. And you say, Jesus, I want that. I want to serve that. I want you to be in charge of me. I want you looking after me. Because I see the truth of what that means. You care. You love. You raise me up. You train me up for good things. That's what being saved is. And what about your sin? We've all sinned, right? Every one of us. And that alone makes us fall short of being with God. Except for what he did. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We receive his gift. If I receive his gift, I don't pay the price for sin. And that's what he wants to give you. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. I want you to think about that, where you're at. I want you to ask yourself a question. And the question is, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Second part is, have I made him first in my life, the Lord of my life, And the last thing is, have I surrendered to him? Have I put him ahead of me? If you've never done that before, you can do that right where you're sitting. At the end of the service, there'll be people up here you can talk about. I'm going to give you a moment right where you're at to receive Jesus. It's not a big ceremony. This is a deep, internal, personal thing.